Most of you sat in the same place as you normally sit, so I know who you are from up here. So let's pray for the message. Lord, may we experience more light than heat through these words. And I ask that you would speak to all of us about, well, the days of our lives and the living of these days. And I ask that you would equip these words with your spirit to speak to all of us concerning the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Like sands through the hourglass. Okay, I'm glad to know that that program's still around and that everybody still knows it. Kathleen Norris wrote, life is easier than you think. All that is necessary is to accept the impossible, do without the indispensable, and bear the intolerable. Clarence Darrow said, life is something, the first of half of which is spoiled by our parents, and the second half is ruined by our children. Russell Green wrote, life is an experiment, but you die before you see the results. Life is very simple. First thing you should remember about life is don't worry about it. Actually, though, I guess there are two things to worry about. Either you are a success or you're not. And if you're successful, you have nothing to worry about. If you're not, well, there are two things to worry about. Either you're healthy or you're not. And if you're healthy, what's to worry about? If you're not healthy, well, there are two things to worry about. You'll live or you'll die. And if you die, there are still two things to worry about. Will your destination be heaven or hell? And if it's heaven, you're cool. If you go to hell, well, you'll be so busy greeting all your friends, you won't have time to worry. So let's face it, life is great, and besides, there's not one of us that's going to get out of this world alive. These two guys were talking at Bill's funeral, and one asked the other, how much did old Bill leave? And the other guy replied, everything. So since we can't take it with us, and especially with the price of coffins the way they are these days, maybe we should just consider this time between, this is the title I really wanted to put, but I decided not to. The time between diapers and decomposition. Like sands through an hourglass. Oh, come on, now get with it, guys. Either that or I'm preaching to an empty room. These are the days of our flesh or our lives, and it would be wise for us to consider how we live these days in our flesh. I have Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9 printed in your bulletin, but I hope we got it up there because, okay, we do. So if you'll join with me in reading this. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice that. You put up verse 7 again, please. Notice the first six words up there, in the days of his flesh. These are the days of our flesh, you might say. In the days of his flesh, this phrase pretty much describes Jesus' predicament and ours. Six words, in the days of his flesh. It sums up a problem we minimize, how to live this life. And these six words pretty much sum up the root issue of our suffering, our woes, our general dissatisfaction with the way things are going sometimes in our lives. These days are the days of our flesh or the days of our lives. Even as Jesus spent time in the days of his flesh, this is our situation, our problem, our predicament right now. Just as it was once the predicament of the Lord Jesus in the days that he was on earth. What's important? What's significant? An example may help us focus on the predicament of the days of our lives. Let's call him a child. He's only a child, as we might say to someone, although one should never call a child only a child, for that is all only a child will ever be. He is a child, and as a child, his desires and goals in life were somewhat narrow. A bicycle was the most important thing on his mind and on earth, and the reasoning behind the conclusion was simple. All his friends had bikes. If he were able to go anywhere on his own or with them, he would need a bicycle too. Only one solution fit his problem: get a bike. Now, who can argue with his desire or the end conclusion? We may fuss and discuss the timing of the solution, whether the child is old enough, but we find that is really a secondary issue. The problem is a problem of perception. Is a bicycle a supposed need or a real need? In our day and time, in the days of our lives, the bicycle is still a wonderful gift. It's a good possession, an item requiring our care and calling forth our pride. And yet, we ought to ask a pointed question. How many centuries have come and gone without the bicycle? How many children have grown into successful adulthood without two wheels and two pedals? Most of the children on this earth still grow to adulthood without a bicycle. I call your attention to this, not to discourage those of you who have kids or have been kids wanting bicycles, or to shame those who might have them, but rather to carefully ask this question. In the days of a child's flesh, that's when we're young, is the most important thing in life a thing? A bicycle. For those of us who are adults, where else did we get our adult notions that our dreams are answered with things? Unless we learned it as a child that every prayer and every dream has a thing for an answer. Then we hit 16 and we move from bicycles to cars. We move into our 20s and 30s and we strive for things, for money, for security, for success, for houses, and still our prayers are aimed at things. We hit our 40s and 50s, and if we're smart, we begin to learn a lesson. Things don't satisfy dreams or answer prayers or bring peace of mind. In fact, in all of our striving, we can lose the one thing that we really need, and that's a close relationship with God. And yet all that stuff's out there. Jesus said it, and whether you believe it or not, it's still the truth, so you might as well ponder it today if you haven't before. Read with me Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? What does it profit you if you get that bike or that car or that house or that security or that job, that thing in your dream, and you lose your family and friends because you have to move? Or for that matter, even your soul in the process. What does it profit if you get all the things you have always wanted and you develop cancer or crippling arthritis or some other disease? What does it profit? Now, you can fill in the blanks to fit your specific situation. You take the child's bike and convert it into whatever perceived needs that you have and you understand in terms of your life and see if they are real. What has got your attention in this life right now? What is your priority in life? Take what has become important to you, who you are, only you who are only an adult. In the days of your flesh, this time in your life, and ask yourself, is this need really important, or is it an aim in life, my aim in life, too small or too low or too immature? And ask yourself, is this need totally physical and worldly, or is there a spiritual element to it? In other words, does this need I perceive have anything at all to do with God and my purpose for living during the days of my flesh? Read with me again, Hebrews 7, the first half of it, if we can get it up there, down to, well, just read the whole thing. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Now, in my wildest imaginations, I cannot see Jesus asking for a bike, or a Cadillac, or a fancy house. In our most cynical selfishness, we do not see Jesus concerned about things, do we? Instead, we're amazed that God's only Son prayed like us, though, not with calm, easy words to the Father, like buddies talking over old times, but as this scripture says, with loud cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death, and yet didn't save him from death. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, was like us, and he found no way out of the body short of death. He couldn't take it with him either. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Now, I'm pretty much like you, whether you think so or not. I have found myself on the seesaw in life, you might say, and I can still do it fairly regular day on a day-to-day basis. I'm just like you. One day, you know, I may chase after the world. I may feel the excitement of getting ahead or having a share of this world's goods. The next day, I worry about getting by, or I don't care about anyone or anything. Sometimes I find pleasure in things, and sometimes I find no pleasure in anything. Sometimes I have deep spiritual moments, and it is in those moments that I know that my only true relationship and companion on this journey of life is God in Jesus, and also those who travel alongside me on that same journey. You know, I watched the pictures of Bahamas recently as that hurricane went through there. I was watching a program, I don't know if it was National Geographic or what it was, about the Kilauea volcano, and I saw a person standing in the ashes of his burned out home. I know the summation of all that I might accumulate is actually so much fuel for the fire as well. You know, Sam Walton died in 1992 and left Walmart behind, which was probably and probably still is a gigantic legal problem for his heirs. Not to mention the fact that all that money probably will ruin people in that family. What is left of the wealth of the Rockefellers or Howard Hughes or Carnegie, or more recently, Steve Jobs, or anyone else. The wealth that we can't take with us fattens the purses of many lawyers, who in their turn also die in the days of their flesh. And like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. What happened to all of Elvis Presley's stuff? Either it sits in a musty, dusty museum or is collected by yet another investor, or it's been converted back to the dust from which it came. You don't need to tell me all this, and I don't need to tell you all this. You know as well as I do that everything we cherish is ultimately just a thing. So what is the alternative? What other direction is there? We look at Jesus and see him offering up prayers with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Try as we will, that condition, that experience, death, that old man with the sickle will not go away. He stands shrouded in black. He waits for the days of our flesh to pass. Even our Lord would have avoided it if he could. Why else the bitter prayers? Why else the reference to him who was able to save him from death? That great mystery that so many we've loved have already experienced, death, is ours yet to know. We are all like children in the days of our flesh, who out of innocence and ignorance pray for so many things, don't we? And like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Like Jesus, we even pray to God who is able to save us from death, yet we know, like Jesus knew, that this body must stop. Jesus pushed on his disciples during the days of their flesh to look at the truth. Read with me John chapter 12, verse 24, just the one verse, not verse 27. Here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, we are like wheat. We don't want to die either physically or to ourselves, actually, in this life. But the truth is, we are all like wheat, like the cover of the bulletin. Individual, separate grains, each one of us. And we work our predicament over life out alone. The truth is, unless we die to self in this life, we cannot have new life in this life. And unless we die a physical death, we cannot have a new life eternally. But I know this, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. These are the days of our lives. When shall we as Christians be able to watch the digging of a grave with as much joy and anticipation as we watch the plowing of a field in spring? Because there really is no difference, you know. Every seed dropped into the furrows this spring, if it could think, would say, you know, this is it. Nothing left now but to rot and decay. And yet the Bible abounds with evidence to the contrary, even as the fields of corn, all the rows of beans, carrots, radishes, tomatoes, bear witness to just a few things. In a couple of weeks, we're going to see it. Our body is a seed. A seed resembles our next body as little as an acorn resembles an oak tree. We really can't even imagine what will come after our death, can we? Could you imagine an oak tree coming from a small acorn if you had not seen it and understood it? Of course not. We can't even conceive of what we will be or begin to be when death comes to us. But as for now, we're still in the days of our flesh, you and I, and we must turn to the Gospel of John to reach the good news for these days of our lives. Jesus was talking to his disciples, which means he was talking to people like you and me. He has explained in simple terms, like a father talking to his child about a new bike, all that we can handle about this new life that he is talking about. He's mentioned the wheat falling into the ground and the fruit that comes from the new plant as it grows. He has made it clear that this life is the lesser life, this plant, this body, this life we have in this world is like a seed, if you will. This life is like the caterpillar stage of a butterfly. We are not yet what we shall be in Christ. And our problem is we don't want to die either. We don't want to die to physical death. We don't want to die to self. We're afraid. But Jesus says some pretty powerful words to his disciples that encourage us to lay down our bikes and face adulthood in a life of faith in these days of our flesh. Jesus says words that call us out of our world of things to the world of discipleship and commitment. It is life, even in this life, that is so different because it goes beyond things. It goes beyond money. It goes beyond all the stuff of this life and a call to follow in obedience. Can you see Jesus? He pulls out an hourglass. And he turns it over and watches the sand fall. And he says, like sand through an hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Jesus says some powerful words, words that scare us. Jesus is coming to his own death. Read with me John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. We say, yes, Jesus, save yourself. We say to Jesus, yes, say it is so none of us will have to face it. So none of us will have to die. So none of us will have to let this body go and drop into a plowed furrow on the field. But Jesus does not do it. He understands. He has become like us to show us the truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the days of his flesh. Jesus knows he must die. He rejects our answer. He says, no. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this purpose I have come to this hour. And he has come to his crucifixion and death to show us that death is not the end, not for the Son of God, and not for those who receive him as Savior. Our Lord offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, but he who was able to save him let him die. He was able to spare him, but he didn't. He who could have ended the fear, the pain, the agony, he knew more than the boy with the bike, or the teenager with the car, or the man striving in his profession or business, or the woman with two kids and a house, or the single person looking for that something special in someone. This is not all there is. And what we think is so important now, our worry about the future, our finances, maybe our marital status or lack thereof, our job situation, or our kids, or our place, whatever, is not, even though we think so, in the days of our flesh, all there is. All the things we think we need to be happy, or and even our avoidance of fear and death, all of this will be the content of our laughter. And knowing, understanding, we will sit together at the table of our Lord Jesus and recall the days of our flesh when we were only an adult and say, do you remember how much we used to worry about the future? How much we used to worry about dying and about all those things that we wanted in this life. And we'll sit there at the table in heaven with an hourglass and say, like sands through an hourglass, so were the days of our lives. And then we shall all smile and we will all laugh about our limited perception of everything, because we became new, eternally alive, and fresh forever with spiritual, not physical bodies, spiritual bodies. As we sit here and live here in the days of our flesh, we might just want to begin to pray that the Lord Jesus would teach us about the things that are really eternally significant, the things of our lives that are most important, that, and all this other stuff that consumes our attention. Well, they consume us in the days of our flesh. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to all of us today concerning the days of our lives and each day that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.